I'm just waiting for the Lord just to give me a word. I feel like someone's here today that just needs to hear a word from the Lord. And you know, it's grace. I don't know where you're from. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through. But the word I think is grace today. As we dig into his word, we're going to be looking in James chapter 3. Receive that with grace. We're going to be looking at wisdom from above. You know, we always talk about wisdom and knowledge and the accumulation of knowledge, but wisdom allows us to take that and to apply it appropriately. And so just receive this word with grace. We're going to start just for a second with Proverbs 4:7. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom." Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And so, this is our text today. I want to look at wisdom. I think the very principal part of wisdom is found in Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 19 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." Now, with our youth group this Wednesday, we talked about the fear of the Lord. And we talked about many times we hear about the fear of the Lord, and we talk about, well, it's being respectful and it's being reverence to the Lord. But without the fear of the Lord, we can't even understand the aspects or the wisdom of God completely if we don't know Him completely. The word fear is just that. It's terror. It's to be afraid. It's to recognize his awesomeness. I mean, we use that word quite a bit. Hey, how was the barbecue? It was
awesome.
Yeah. But only one thing is awesome. Only one thing stops me in my tracks and makes me fall on my face, and that's Yahweh. I fall down. I throw my crown down. Only he is awesome. When we understand what God is, now I can start to unravel, understand really what the fear of the Lord is. You see, God is, it says, the judge of the living and the dead. He holds the key to life, or he will has the key to hell and Hades. He is the righteous judge. It says that he is a consuming fire. Now, many times I hear that and I'm like, wow. I mean, that fire purifies and cleanses, but he's also the almighty creator. I mean, with him, he created everything. He's all powerful, all knowing, all existing. When I understand what God is, I start to understand what the fear of the Lord is. But then that draws me to who God is. Because now when I understand who God is, now I start understanding love. See, God's for me. He's not against me. And when I recognize this awesome, all-powerful, creating God who holds the keys to life, has called me before the foundations of the world to be conformed to the image of his son, desires a relationship with me, now I know who he is. I see he is Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. He is the God of provision. He is Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Jehovah Tenitzkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I need to recognize, wow, he is awesome. And yet in Isaiah, both in 41 and 43, listen, it says, "Fear not. For I am with you, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Here God says, now fear not. When you know who I am, need not be ashamed, need not be afraid. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." When I understand what God is, I understand the fear of the Lord, and I start to understand wisdom. But when I understand who God is, now this relationship is there, and I have the right to step into this vast wisdom of God and understand. And now I can dive in here. This is the beginning of wisdom. Here in James chapter 3, Warren Wisby Wearsby divides this in three sections. I like it. He calls it, because you see wisdom of man's nature, wisdom of the earth, wisdom that's demonic, and then we see wisdom from above. And he breaks it down from contrasting in origin, contrasting in operations, and contrasting in outcome. The wisdom that's beneath is not heavenly wisdom. He starts off in verse 13 of chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Paul says the same thing in Corinth. He says, where is the wise? Where are the wise guys? You're in the background, right here. He says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is saying, understand as you start to travel through this wisdom that if God can be considered foolish, his foolishness is vastly superior than your wisdom. Vastly. We're coming here today to this ocean. Here we are in Pacific Grove, and there's the Monterey Peninsula. There is this huge bay, this deep, deep bay, and we're approaching wisdom of God in that same type of wonder. If you think you're wise, be meek. Be meek. Meekness is, it's that power under restraint. Think of those Clydesdales, and they've got the bits in their mouths and the blinders on their eyes, and yet they step by step, these draft horses move in majestic unity, and you can see their muscles rippling. I stand in front of the mirror and I try to, and I leave and I say, I still got it. Meekness, it's power under restraint. Those Clydesdales can just rip right on through, but yet because of the blinders, because of the bit, because of their trust and training from the one who holds the reins, they're in lockstep. That's meekness. Listen to this definition of meekness. I like this. It says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good and therefore without disputing or resisting. Isn't that nice? I don't have to resist him. Why? Because I trust him. I trust him. It goes on to say, the meek are those who wholly rely on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they afflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, that he will deliver his elect in his time. Can I trust him with that? Can you trust him with that? That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? I so desperately want to stand up and say, that's enough. I'm not laying down to that anymore. A doormat I am not, but yet if I trust him, I can fully allow him to have his perfect work in my life. You see, the picture's bigger than Dave. All my life, I thought it was all about me. But what I find out that it's really nothing about me, and it's all about Jesus Christ, and he chooses to use this speck to be a conduit of his glory. The gentleness or meekness is the opposite of self-assertiveness and self-interest. It stems from trusting in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. We've been talking about the inner man is at peace with God already. He is in perfect strength. He is not anxious, nor in despair, nor is he confused, or he isn't even depressed. My inner man is at peace. That's it. I won't argue the point. But it's my flesh that is worried about the rippling of my chest. It's my flesh that is worried about whether I articulate correctly. It's my flesh that's concerned what my bank account might look like. It's my flesh. And so you see, this is a work of the Spirit, and true wisdom from above is wisdom from the Spirit. And we're going to have to change the way we think. Last week we said, if we want to learn how to change the way we speak, we have to change the way we think. Today we're going to be looking at three ways we can think. We can use human wisdom, earthly wisdom, demonic wisdom, or we can just use heavenly wisdom. I choose Yahweh. I choose God. Thus, we demonstrate our wisdom through meekness, trusting wholly upon the Lord. Where is the wise? Demonstrate it through meekness. Trust him. That is truly the fear of the Lord. Verse 14 goes on to say, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Our first contrast, contrasting in operations, spiritual versus carnal. Self-seeking. Self-seeking is also translated as strife. You look this word up, and it's electioneering, putting oneself forward, or self-preserving. Here we are, it's election time, and we're watching people electioneering themselves. And isn't it funny, the more we talk about ourselves and put ourselves forward, isn't it not at the same time pulling the opposition behind us? So, enough about me. What do you think about my speech? Enough about me. What do you think about how good I am or how bad he is? Electioneering. This is self-seeking. This is worldly wisdom. The more you hear banter, the more you know where their wisdom came from. Bitter envy. The word envy is the Greek word zelos. Can you say zelos with me? Zelos. What word do you think we get from that? Zealous. That's right. Zealous. That's an interesting word. Zealous or zelos. It's excitement, fervor, envious, but it also leads to contentious, to rivalry, and to jealousy. But it's bitter zelos. It's harsh. It's acrid. It's sharp. It's not peaceable at all. It brings about a spirit of competition. Now, you're talking about competition, Pastor Dave. Isn't a little friendly competition okay? It is, but you got to be so careful. I struggle with competition because in my prideful youth, I just wanted to be number one. I just want to win. But you know what? The battle has been won. And the Lord won it. And if I want to be zealous or zealous, it's for the Lord. Self-seeking, bitter envy. And then lastly, we see deception. Do not lie of the truth. Lie, it's that speaking deliberate falsehood to deceive. This is the nature of Satan. He's the father of lies. He is the, nothing true comes from his mouth. Oh, he might paint it a certain way, but there is no truth found in him. At all. Verse 15 starts to talk about the origins of this wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's earthly, sensual, demonic, earthly. It's terrestrial. It speaks of creation over the creator. It's Romans 1 all over again. It's those worshiping the creation versus the creator. That's the wisdom of the day. Sensual. Now, when I say sensual, I'm not talking about adult sensual. I'm talking about the senses here. The word literally means it belonging to breath. We see in the beginning when God formed the animals and God formed man, what did he do? He breathed into the very elementary things of life. He says, this carnal earthly wisdom is just elementary, Watson. It's just nothing. And then finally, he says, this wisdom's demonic. It's demonic. Jesus, and speaking of Satan, says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks of his nature or his natural language, his natural tongue, for he's a liar and the father of lies. And when I think of this wisdom from the earth, it's you see it all of the time, do we not? And yet when I start to think of the omniscience of God in Christ toward us, that's awesome. When I recognize how much he loves me, the sacrifice he gave for me, and what he continues to extend me, salvation and forgiveness and grace, but more than just that, he gives us everything. It's like when I went to Israel. We boarded the plane and they were asking me if I wanted something to drink. And I was like, well, can I have a Coke? Sure. They hand me a Coke and I start to give them some money. Oh, no. It's with the ticket. Sweet. Later on, they start bringing a cart down and, hey, did you want chicken or did you want fish? And I was like, oh, maybe the chicken. And how much is that? It's with the tickets. Really? You know, with Christ, everything is included. Everything. Grace, forgiveness, sanctification. That's a big 50-cent word that means holy. Did you know that you're holy? That when God sees you, he sees you complete. He sees you holy. He sees the end product. Listen to what the omniscience of God in Christ towards us sounds like. Romans 11. Where's Robert at? There he is. I thought of you this week. You might put music behind this words. Ready? It goes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his ways past finding out. A vast sea of wisdom he has. And so we see this vast sea, and then Paul moves to Colossians 2. In Christ is stored and hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. How much is hid in Christ? All. And do you know what the Greek word for all is? All. It's vast. It's huge for you. Then he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, Christ lavishes, abounds, exceeds his grace, along with all wisdom and understanding upon us. It doesn't stop, does it? He loves me, and there's more, and then there's more, and then there's more, and there's more. And do you know how long this lasts for? Eternity of moreness. How could you get bored? The omniscience of God in Christ toward us. When I recognize his love, I recognize my relationship, and the fear of the Lord comes back, and it's like, you're holy, and I am so unworthy. I feel like John on Patmos, and I just bow my knee, and I fall down as a dead man. I am so not worthy, and he takes me by my hand, and he calls me son, and he calls you daughter, and he fills you with his spirit, and then he opens up this ocean of wisdom. And it's not for the purpose of just being able to articulate, you know, the square root of 535,972. It's that you would have the full wisdom and understanding of Christ and his love towards you. We say things like, Lord, break my heart with the things that break yours. And he says, really? Lord, make me like you. Are you sure you want me to answer that prayer, Dave? And I do want to be like the Lord because he's beautiful and awesome, but yet no one understands sacrifice like him. Acceptance. And now in verse 16, we look at these contrasting outcomes of how the world's wisdom is strikingly different than heavenly wisdom and just the outcome itself. In verse 16, he says, For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and everything are there. Confusion, anxiety, depression. It's amazing in a body this size, how many people suffer from anxiety or depression? How many people suffer from just mental illness within our peninsula? And do you know why? It's this wisdom. Listen, Easter morning we talked about a word, anastasis. Do you remember that word? Anastasis. So where we get a word Anastasia or Stacy. It means resurrection, to rise up. Today we're going to look at katastasia. Katastasia, which anastasia means to rise up in resurrection. Katastasia means it's instability, it's disorder, it's a disturbance, it's confusion, it's anxiety. When God wants to lift you up and take you by the hand, the enemy wants to shake you up, confuse you, and knock you down. He wants to lie to you, and he wants you to be so self-condemning. He wants you to second-guess your steps. He wants to throw off your game, and he's good at it. Because of that, we've been praying that the last elder meeting, we were talking about, we need to figure out how we can beseech the Lord that we could just teach, articulate heavenly wisdom. And we're still talking about getting maybe a quarterly meeting of having godly wisdom and getting my house in order. Not my house, our house. Getting our house in order. From our family to our finances, from making true biblical decisions or being tossed to and fro like a wave of the sea. And we're working on this. I'm talking to some of the elders and just trying to get something together because we've been lied to. We've been lied to as a generation, as a society, that the world's got it together, man. When E.F. Hutton, people, crazy, you guys even know that. I haven't heard that commercial in ages. But we remember Jesus, in him are hid all wisdom. And he lavishes and abounds and exceeds his grace along with all wisdom and understanding upon us. That just sounds so much greater than E.F. Hutton. How do we overcome this type of thinking? How do we overcome anxiety? How do we overcome these feelings of failure that plague us on beyond a daily basis, almost a moment by moment basis? I find myself needing the Lord. The word says his mercies are new every morning. So I take a nap throughout the day that I would have several mornings to wake up to new mercies. How do we overcome this? Well, last week we looked at what we can be meditating on. We looked at Philippians 4:8. We looked at whatever's true and noble and just, whatever's pure and lovely, good report, there's any virtue, there's any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And we talked about finding those characteristics in the people that God has surrounded you with, looking for Christ in the situation and meditating on those things. And so many times we find ourselves thinking about, did I leave the coffee pot on? Are we going to make it by the end of the month? How's my health? How's my father's health? My mother's health? Are my kids going to make it through high school, junior high? Am I going to have kids? And we can think of these stinking thinking over and over. And he tells us what to mate on, yet to overcome confusion, it's beyond just simply what to think, but how to think. And so we look at Philippians 4 again, but we're going to start at verse 4 through verse 7 and listen to what Paul tells those in Philippi. He says, are you ready? I love this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. He mentions it twice because it's important. He says, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. We see 4 points here on how I can think in a way to overcome anxiety, overcome confusion, overcome depression. First thing, rejoice. Rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Can I just say, let the joy of the Lord be your strength? I mean, somebody say, man, I'm a carpenter and driving nails, that's what I'm known for. That's my strength. That's a good thing. Yeah. But let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Find something to be jazzed about. Be happy. Now, we're not going to take any prayer requests right now, but let's just say that we were. How many of you would say, man, I need to take this something to the Lord today? And if you could, how many of you would say right now, I would do it? Any of you? Any of you have a prayer request? A couple, just a few of you? The rest of you doing great. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just go home. Okay? So we'll just say, we got, you know, at least over a third of you would say, man, I got to take this to the Lord. How many of you say, man, I've got this thing happen this week. It is so awesome, and I want to brag on God. How many of you got like a praise report they'd like to share? Okay, a little bit less. But can I say something? Can I just tell you what my heart says? Your praise report should outnumber your prayer request. That's a good time to say amen. Amen. Your praise report should be longer than your prayer request because God's good and all the time, guys, good. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, and again, I say rejoice. The first part of thinking right is finding strength in the joy of the Lord. Did you know that he was anointed with the oil of gladness far above his companions? Jesus was a happy guy. We always think, it's like the Eeyore, I'm going to church today. There's power in the name of Jesus. I don't think Jesus was like that at all. I think Jesus was a happy guy. He laughed often. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above and beyond his companions. So number one, look for joy. Pastor Dave, you don't know what situation I'm in. You know what? No temptation or trial has seized you, but that what's common to man. Yep, I know what you're going on. I know what you're going through. I've been there. I've done that, or I'm going through it right now. But I'm choosing to find joy in it. If you want to get out of being anxious, if you want to stop being depressed, stop the anxieties, start looking for joy. Number two, be gentle. Be gentle. That's another word for, here we go, we just talked about it, meekness. Meekness. Trust. Did you trust, just that one word alleviates stress, doesn't it? Trust me, Dave. Trust. Quit trying to do it on your own. Trust me, David. Trust me. I've trusted the Lord with my eternal salvation. Can I trust him with my bank account? Can I trust him with my health? Can I trust him with your health? You're darn right I can. And I do trust him. And you should too. The best ways, rejoice and trust. He goes on to say, don't be anxious, but pray. Don't be anxious, but pray. Pray. I like what he says here. Pray and supplication. Pray and supplication. You know, prayer is an interesting word. I mean, we've got that generic prayer, Lord, you know, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Then we got the intercession prayers. You know, Lord, I just pray on behalf of Bob that you just continue to heal my brother. Then there's the supplication prayers. Lord, I pray that you would provide the needs of the body. Would you supply that, Lord? And what he's saying is create a dialogue with Jesus. So, curious, how many of you guys pray every day? Good. Okay, how many of you allow that to become a dialogue and not just a monologue? Even better. You're not talking to yourself when you dialogue with the Lord. You know, sometimes I do it in the shower so no one hears me, or in the car, and I just tell, when they were driving by, I tell them I'm on the phone, you know, and I talk to God, and then I let him talk back to me, answer me, and I listen. Or sometimes I get up early in the cool of the day when everyone else is sleeping, and I can take a walk. You know, I remember Elijah when he saw the thunder. Was the Lord in the thunder? Or what about the fire? Was he in the fire? The earthquake? No, he was not. Speaking of earthquakes, did you hear about the earthquakes? One in Japan and one in Ecuador. 3 in Japan, 2 in Japan. Let's take a second and pray for our world right now. Father, we just want to, your word says in the end times there will be earthquakes and shakings, and I believe we're in the end days. I pray for our brothers and sisters in Japan and Ecuador and throughout the world that are suffering loss because of these earthquakes. And Lord, would you shake them up that they would call out to the name of Jesus? Lord, may they not just suffer in vain, but Lord, may they call to you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't be anxious, but pray. So we got rejoice, being gentle, and trust. What's in the brown bag? I am anxious. What's in that bag? Can I eat it? And you brought it because, moving on. You see, laughing is good. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Be gentle, trusting in Him. You don't need to be a bull in a china shop. Trust Him. Be gentle. I love that. The Lord is at hand. Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of God is among you. Isn't that great? I mean, who says that? The Lord is at hand. The Bible says that when two or more are gathered, He's there. There's more than two here. There's something about corporate worship that is awesome. There's something like corporate prayer that's awesome. Awesome. I find myself in awe when I'm worshiping with the congregation of the saints. Guys, don't be anxious, but pray. You see, confusion and anxiety come from self-seeking, inward thinking, self-reliance. I love it when the Lord confirms Himself through His Word. I have a couple of verses I want to read to you today, and I was blown away when I heard them read this morning. In Psalm 34, 1 through 10, it says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lion lacks and suffers hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack in any good thing. Doesn't that just bring peace to your soul? Man, last night I was typing up and I just thought, you know, oh, that's what's going on. I was typing last night and I did you guys get one of these? Yes. Just go ahead and nod your head. Okay, there are a bunch in the back. So if you didn't get one, this is victory over anxiety. Now, can anybody use any victory over anxiety today? So what we put all the time, no, God is good. I have four on one side and four on the other, and they're just some scriptures that bring peace. And you know, sometimes I got to remind myself that God wins. I got to remind myself that I'm going to make it. I got to remind myself that I'm in the palm of his hand, and his hand, nobody can snatch me out. I am secure. I am safe. I am held within the beloved. Victory over anxiety. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 56:3. It's the first one. Whenever you're afraid, just say, Lord, I trust you. As my pastor would say, when your knees are a-knocking, kneel on them. Rejoice, be gentle, don't be anxious, but pray. And finally, number four, be thankful. It's with the attitude of gratitude when I recognize it's okay. There's a purpose, and I can say, thank you, Lord, for the things you've given me, good or bad, or the things that you've withheld from me, good or bad. I can thank you. I can thank you. It's at that point when the attitude is right and I'm realigned. It says, the peace that passes understanding will guard my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. We so desperately want to grab that peace and just have that realignment right now. And he says, you know, trust me, rejoice in me, honor me. And in that, you will find fulfilled through me this peace that supersedes everything. Now we look at wisdom from above, verse 17. We're almost done. I only have another 30 minutes. Tops. It says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. The wisdom from above is gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. We've got all these things that it is. But there's two things that it isn't. It's not partial and it does not have hypocrisy. It's pure. Now, immediately, when I think it's pure, I think of pure gold. It's undefiled. And that is what it is. But it's more than that. The word for pure, they use the word for truth. God's wisdom is always truth. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's truth. Can you receive that today? Wisdom from above is always true. It isn't corrupted. It is pure. That is it. But primarily, it's true, and you need to receive that. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. Is anybody willing to yield? That's a part of heavenly wisdom that it's sometimes hard because we're so self-sustaining, aren't we? But we have to be willing to yield like that Clydesdale, allowing the blinders of the things of the world, the distractions of the enemy, and with the bit in our mouth, yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's full of mercy, full of good fruit. Jesus would say, make a tree good and its fruit is good. You will know a tree by its fruit. It's without partiality. It's without hypocrisy. And lastly, verse 18, he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if you just kind of scan through this, you go, that last verse is like way out of place. I mean, what? The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. I want to just say that again and slow way down and define a few words for you. The fruit or the outcome or the result of righteousness or right doing is sown in peace by those who make peace. Rightness, doing what's right. Righteousness is the state of him who is as he ought to be. Righteous, the condition acceptable by God. Righteousness is that place where you know you ought to be. Why? Because I simply trust him and I obey the things he asks of me. I'm righteous. Oh, he is righteous, but you know what? He has died for me. He has conveyed his righteousness in me. I'm righteous. Simply doing what's right by walking in Christ. Doesn't mean I'm not going to fail. Does not mean that. Doesn't mean I'm never going to have feelings of anxiety. It does not mean that. But it means choosing Jesus in the middle of it all. Stopping and recognizing I am in a predicament and I choose Christ. There's always time to change your clothes. Always time to say, you know what? I got to put on Jesus Christ. I underdressed for the occasion. There's always time. Peace. Shalom in the Hebrew. Arene in the Greek. And peace is one of those words, it's interesting. It has four areas of our life that it deals with. And this is kind of one of those reasons why I want to do this wisdom from above with you guys, just maybe once every 2 months or so, and look at heavenly wisdom because of peace. It speaks of completeness, primarily. Peace speaks of completeness. It speaks of wholeness. God is holy, H-O-L-Y, but he's also holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y. He's complete. And in him, there is completeness. There's peace in that. It also deals with soundness or strength in the body or in the spirit. Peace deals also with, are you ready? Prosperity and welfare. And one of the most comfortable and obvious ones. Now, when I say prosperity, please, I am not saying you just speak to your wallet and it's going to be filled. I'm not saying that. Believe you me, I am not saying that. But he does own a cattle on 1,000 hills. He is concerned about your welfare, your well-being. He is concerned. Nothing escapes his notice. And then hang on with me. I know it's warm. I need 5 more minutes. I was joking about a half an hour. It's only like 5 minutes. You've got another half an hour? I was being apologetic. I wasn't complaining. Get me a chair. I'm good. Lastly, peace deals with friendship. Both vertical and horizontal. If your horizontal peace is in line, your vertical peace will also fall into place. But can I tell you what? If your horizontal is out of whack, it's going to mess with your vertical. Peace with God and peace with man. Lord, what is the greatest commandment? You shall love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Get this thing in line, man, and then watch his peace flood into your family and into your friends. Peace with God and the peace of God. You see, that's why the peace of God, it's a full gamut. As we talked about, there is an ocean of wisdom, and it's far past finding out of the end of his riches of both wisdom and knowledge. I love that. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Make peace in your life. Is there someone you need to make amends with? Seeking forgiveness? Seeking to be forgiven? Is there something you need to confess to the Lord? Make peace that the fruit of righteousness will be sown in your life. Do you want to kick the anxiety thing? That pendulum, I'm doing great, I'm not doing so great. I'm doing okay, I'm doing horrible. Let the oil of gladness just fall on you today. We've just scratched the surface of the wisdom of God. We just scratched it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you trust him? The fear of the Lord leads to life. Will you live with him? Let's pray.